Amen. Well, when I first came 8 years ago, Brother Tom Bell, we had some openings for staff positions, and Brother Tom Bell came to me, and you know how Brother Tom is. I mean, he's very serious about everything. He said, "I got two guys, two names. I'm just going to give you two names." And he had them written down on a piece of paper. He said, "These two names, if you ever need any staff, if you ever need anybody," he said, "I'm going to give you these two names. This is who you need to hire. You've got to do everything you can to hire these two people." And, of course, on that list, I didn't know either one of them, but the name Kelvin Cook was on there. Now we know how wrong Brother Bell was. But the other name on there was Tim Nutt. And I didn't know either one of them, didn't know anything about them. But Brother Bell, of course, is a very, very good judge of character. And so I knew that if he recommended these men, that they're good men. He just said this. He said, "These guys have character." And I've gotten to know Brother Tim over the years, and he is a young man with a lot of character. And I've watched him. I've appreciated what he's done. He is from Adrian. He's from this church. Many of you know Brother Tim. You know his family. And Brother Tim called me the other day, and I had heard a little bit about this, but he called and let me know that he is starting a church in Chesterfield, Michigan. And I wanted him to come. I wanted him to tell you about that. He is a product. He's been here. You know him. He's from Adrian. And God has laid on his heart to reach some folks in Chesterfield, Michigan. So I asked him to come, tell us about that, and then to preach to us. And Brother Tim Nutt, you come.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, thank you very much. Like Pastor said, I am from this town. I graduated from Adrian High School. I've been a member for several years. I was a member here of this church. And I'm excited to preach here. I've been invited to preach at a couple other churches, but this is considered the high for me because this is my hometown. And, you know, I want to thank a lot of you. When you're young, you look up to the adults. And, you know, it's good to see people that are still here, still soul winning, and still in the work, and still following the fundamentals of the faith. You know, a lot of churches today have gone into contemporary, and I praise God that this church, and may it always be fundamental in its belief and standards. I also praise the Lord and the way the Lord is guiding me. I'm after finishing high school here, I went to Hiles Anderson, got several degrees there, and also worked for 4 years under Brother Jerry Smith, the Dean of Education, and 1 year under Brother Vogel, the Vice President. A couple years ago, the Lord laid on my heart to go start a church. And you always get advice on where to go. And a lot of advice was go where a lot of people are moving to. That definitely is not right now the state of Michigan. And I was looking at the Southwest, California, Arizona. Matter of fact, I took 3 trips out there and looked at 9 different towns. And I was actually pretty frustrated. You know, you study about an area, you pray about it, and when you go there, you have the Holy Spirit say, "This is not the place." And it really boggled my mind. Well, about a year and a half ago, a preacher said, I was talking to him, and he said, "You know, would you be willing to consider Chesterfield, the Macomb Township, Chesterfield area?" And I said, "Okay, I'll consider it." And, you know, the Lord wouldn't let it out of my heart. And I kept on, I really thought God wanted me out west. But the thing is that I decided, okay, Lord, I'll go there. I'll just check out the area. And I didn't do any demographics about it. But it was amazing when I went there because, one, instantly when I drove in, it felt like the Holy Spirit said, "This is the place." And I was a little shocked because it's Michigan. Michigan is not an area that's, you know, growing. And when you study demographics and good places to start a church, they always say you need to go to a place where people are moving to. And second of all, the economy. But, you know, what's amazing is that I felt like I was home. And that's something that really amazed me, because I felt like I was driving through, you know, the main street of Adrian. And, you know, the Lord said this was the place. And so I've been praying about it, and I've got counsel, and I've moved back up here. And I'm planning, starting Tuesday, to start knocking on doors. I'll be doing it for 5 weeks. And then Sunday, June 6th, will be the grand opening. I'm excited. When I studied the demographics of the place, Chesterfield is a town of 40,000 and not one Baptist church of any kind. It's connected to another town called Macomb Township, a township of 74,000, and there's not one Baptist church of any kind. And on the east side, there's New Baltimore, and there's one Southern Baptist church. It's a town of 15,000, and in a half an hour radius, there's about 275,000 people. So it's a big area. You know, I covet your prayers. And, you know, with the Lord's hand in it, we see a lot of people saved. Either way, if you could turn to verse 5. Jude, verse 5 here. While you're turning, I always like a good joke, and I think I'm going to tell one right now. This is probably my favorite one. There was three preachers fishing on a boat. And they're fishing, and all of a sudden the first preacher piped up and said, "You know, guys, I'm asking you to pray for me. I've got this sin of smoking, and I just can't seem to lick it. You know, I try to quit, and I can't get over it." Well, the other preachers shake their head and say, "You know, that's pretty bad, yes." Well, they go back to fishing, and about an hour pass, and the second preacher tells the guys, he said, "You know, our first brother, when he was confessing his sin, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke my heart and said, 'You know what, you dirty, rotten sinner, you've got a problem too. And I want to ask you to please pray that I get over drinking. I have a drinking problem, and I just can't seem to, you know, get the victory.'" Well, the two other preachers shake their head and say, "Yeah, you know, that is wrong. We'll be praying for your brother." Well, the preachers go back to fishing, and about an hour passes, and the two preachers that confess their sin looks at the third preacher and says, "Well, you know, we confessed our sins. Do you have a sin that you want to confess and tell us, you know?" The third preacher looks down and says, "Well, guys, I had the sin of gossip, and I just can't wait to get back to land." I always love that that joke there. Let's read in verse 5 here. In Jude, verse 5, it says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And this passage here, I think, is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Here we see that these people were in bondage, slavery, to the nation of Egypt. And they saw miraculous things that they've never seen. And they saw the 10 plagues that God poured upon the nation of Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw daily manna come down from heaven. Yet this is very sad, in that the same God that saved them later destroyed them because of their unbelief. You know, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, "There's nothing new under the sun." And this story of the children of Israel is a good testimony and illustration for us today. See, today we have in our life, just like the nation of Israel, we have an old world. Some of us have, you know, got saved recently and we've come out of the old world. Or this side here can be Egypt, represent Egypt of the old world. It could be the former perfect will of God in your life. God will bring you to a point where He says, that perfect will is not the perfect will anymore. Have you ever thought the perfect will of God for the children of Israel for 430 years was to be slaves in Egypt? You know, that doesn't seem good, but that was the perfect will of God. And the perfect will of God changed when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush and said, "I want you to take him to a promised land, a land that floweth with milk and honey." And that a lot of us have gone from that old world. You know, it could be in this last couple years that you've lost your job. And at one time, that job was the perfect will of God for your life. And you look at God and say, God, I did so much for the church and Faith Promise, and I give to help out with offerings and special things, and I provide for my family. And God says, well, that was the perfect will of God for your life. But that's not the perfect will of God anymore. And God will bring you to the centerpiece here, and that is the wilderness. And that confusing time where you don't understand why God is bringing you into that wilderness. Because you like the security of the old world. And the children of Israel liked also the security of the nation of Egypt, sadly. And then the thing is that that journey, is the wilderness is the journey of the Christian life. When you go down this journey, you don't know what the promised land is going to be like. You know, they had been told that this is a land of flowing with milk and honey, and it's going to be a great place. But they didn't know exactly. They'd never been to the promised land. And in our lives, God brings us on a journey called the Christian life. And God takes us out of our comfort zone and brings us into the wilderness. And it might not be today for you. Everything may be wonderful. You may have, though, someday God will take you out of that comfort zone. There'll be a day you might hear the word cancer. You might be a teenager, and you might be the best soul winner in the youth group. But there'll be a day where you're going to have to go off to college. And that comfort zone of leaving your family may sound nice now, but when you go off to college and you don't know anybody and you wonder if I'm going to succeed here, that is when that is the wilderness in your life. And we all go through wildernesses, and we will go through wilderness sometime in the future. And God says, I want to take you through that wilderness to the promised land, the perfect will of God in your life. And the thing is that the children of Israel, when God took them out of there and brought them in the wilderness, they failed the test that God had given them. Before I get into this, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving me the privilege of preaching. I want to thank you, Lord, for calling me to preach. And I want to thank you for, dear God, for calling me over to Chesterfield and to pastor. Dear Lord, I need you. Oh, Lord, we all need you. Dear God, you're our bread. You're our water. You're our sunshine. Now, God, I ask you to speak through me to this people, Lord, to give them what I feel like you laid on my heart to give them, Lord. Please bless us at this time. Amen. The children of Israel missed out on the promised land because of lack of belief. If you look at the last part of this verse, in verse number 5, it said, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The lack of faith in God is what destroyed them and not allowed them to go into the promised land. During this wilderness wanderings they had hard times where there was no food. Where they said, can God provide food in the wilderness here? There was no water. There was giants that when they got to the edge of the promised land, they saw the giants there and said, oh boy, we can't conquer that land. There was temptation. What Balaam could not do and cursing them, Moab did with the women of their society. What the problem is that the influence of women and the idols kept them from God's perfect will in your life. And you may be in God's perfect will right now, but there'll be a time that you will have to go in the wilderness. And God could have took the easiest route. If you look, I don't want you to look right now, but if you looked in Exodus chapter 13, verse 7, you would see that there's a route that is a whole lot faster that traders made that was right up the Mediterranean. But God says, the children told Moses that the children of Israel are not ready. If they go that way, they'll see the Philistines and they'll have war and they'll turn back to Egypt. Moses, I need you to take them to Mount Sinai. I need you to take them into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, I'll prepare them for my perfect will, which was the promised land. And the thing is that what was intended to be only a year and a half, where God would prepare them to take that land, ended up being 40 years because they had not prepared and was not ready for it. And God said, you got to go back into the wilderness. And I see Christians in the Christian life where God brings things in their life and they're not ready because they have not prepared. God's will comes in your life according to your preparation. And if you're not ready, you miss it. And the thing is that these problems that the nation of Israel had were just byproducts of a root problem. And that root problem is what I'm going to talk to you today. Because I want to guarantee you that when you go through these wildernesses, that if you do these three things that the nation of Israel missed, you'll go into the promised land. And it might not be what you expected. You know, I like to say that everybody that goes into the wilderness of sickness will come out of it and be healthy. But that may not be God's perfect will. I want to say to those who maybe have lost their job, you know, you'll get a better job. But I can't say that. The perfect will of God may not be what we want, but it's what's best for us. And the thing is that in the Christian life, when you go through the wilderness, when you go through it, you look back and say, boy, I'm glad I did. And you, if you went back into the wilderness, you will not feel comfortable. And in the Christian life, God knows what's best for us. And even though we don't like it and we wish we didn't have to go through it, we'll all have to go through that wilderness someday. But the thing is, I want to give you three thoughts of what children of Israel missed and why they didn't go into the promised land. First of all, they missed is the walk with God. You know, you've heard tons of sermons about walking with God. But you know, when you look at the nation of Israel, when the man of God was gone up to Mount Sinai, Moses, to get the Ten Commandments, what did they do? They went into idolatry. You read in Exodus chapter 32 that they worshiped the golden calf. They were immodest. They were dancing. And Moses, God wanted to destroy them all. But if it wasn't for more Moses, they would. And the thing is that in the will of God, God demands that when you're in this wilderness, that you get close to Him. And a lot of times when God will bring you out of your comfort zone and bring you into this wilderness, because God wants you to get close to Him. And you can do one of two things. You can get mad and you can get bitter, or you can get close to God and say, God, what are you trying to teach me here? And the thing is that God wants you to know Him. And God may say, hey, if He keeps that job, He's never going to be the Christian that I want Him to be. And God will bring you into this wilderness to say, come closer to me. And Joshua, one person asked me, why do you think Joshua was the next leader in the nation of Israel? And as you look at Exodus, I don't want you to look at it right now, but if you, on your spare time, if you look at Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, God spoke to Moses face to face. And that's an awesome verse to think that Moses actually spoke to God face to face. But when he left the tabernacle, Joshua was still there. And that was a story that showed that when everybody was gone and the lights were turned out in the tabernacle, Joshua was just there saying, God, I want to know you. I want to be everything that you intended me to be. And the thing is that Joshua was the next leader, not because that he was the biggest, the Bible said, or the smartest, but because he walked with God. And God, when in the wilderness that Joshua had to go through, we never see him turning on God. We see his heart turn towards God. And when God was looking for another leader, he said, I see Joshua. That's the one. After you leave, Moses, I want you to anoint Joshua to be the next leader. You know, in our life, we've got it down. A lot of us have been Christians for years, and we got the dress down. We got the way to speak. We got all the religious jargon. God bless you, brother. It's good seeing you. Praying for you, brother. And we got it all down. But what is your heart like? You know, in the privacy of your own heart, if God knows what the heart is, and would we be shocked if we could see what God saw? You know, when that wilderness comes in your life, and if you do not have a walk with God, you'll not succeed. You'll not survive. And you'll not go into the perfect will of God like God had intended and God had wanted you to do if you had kept a walk with God. How's your time with God? You know, if you don't have time, and life has shown me that you got to have a certain time and a certain place to walk with God, or you'll never have a consistent walk with God. And the thing is that how long has it been since it just your heart burned when you read the Scriptures? How long has it been since when you prayed, actual tears came down and you said, God, this is so good, and I don't want to leave? Or is it medicine to you? Is it three chapters and, okay, I'll do that and I'll get my, say my, go over my list of prayers and then I'm done? Or is it something that just is a joyous time for you? God wants you and will bring you into the wilderness to bring you closer to them. And instead of when Israel came into the wilderness, instead of getting closer to God, they got farther from God. And God said, I can't bring them into the promised land. The thing, second thing is walking with the man of God. This can be any authority. When times in life where you don't understand things, the best thing you can do is get close to the authorities in your life. It could be a preacher. It could be a policeman. It could be a boss. You know, a lot of times people have good intentions, but the thing is that they end up rebelling the very leader that God has placed in their life when times are go bad. And we see in the nation of Israel, if you can turn over to Numbers chapter 16, Numbers 16 here, we see the rebellion of Korah. This is a very sad story here in Numbers chapter 16. If you look at Exodus chapter 6, we see that Korah is the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. And that Aaron grew up with Korah. Yeah, being first cousins and they probably lived in the same area, and their families knew each other. And it was a very sad story when Korah rebelled. They didn't go into the promised land. See, we see here that God, after they sent the spies and they said, oh, we can't conquer this promised land, God sent them back into the wilderness to prepare them. And they said, Moses, you promised us the promised land, the perfect will of God, a land that floweth with milk and honey. But you didn't give us that. And you know, the rebel always tries to justify themselves. You look here in chapter and verse 3 of Numbers 16. In the middle of the verse here, Korah says, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. You know, what is Korah doing here? He's justifying himself. And the rebel will always do that. When times are not going good and it's hard, they look at the leader and say, you know what? He's a good man, but, you know, they'll try to justify their wrong to other people. And that's the second thing a rebel will do. He will try to go and gather a crowd. You look at verse 2 here. It says here, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. What did Korah do? He went to them and says, you know what? Moses is a good man. He's my first cousin. But you know, I just don't agree with him. And that's the same thing today with people that their boss. Oh, the boss is a good man, but I don't agree with him in here. The preacher said this, and I agree with everything, but the thing is that the rebel will always gather a crowd and try to justify themselves. And then in verse 19, you see here the third thing the rebel does, he rebels. First, all the other things have been under covert. It's been silent. But the thing now is, he's open rebelling. Here, Korah gathered, in verse 19 it says, Korah gathered all the congregation against them, them being Moses and Aaron, unto the door of the tabernacle. Here we see that there's open rebellion now against the authority because things are not going right. And when you're in the wilderness, the best thing you can do is just follow your leader. God has placed authorities in your life to help you get through your wilderness in your life. And you know, I love this verse here. It says in Romans chapter 13, you don't need to turn to it, but it says, the powers that be are ordained of God. And that's all authority. And I want to caution you how you speak about the authorities in your life. And you'll say amen to that, but let's be careful how we speak about President Obama. I am politically a different direction than he is. And I'm presumed most of us are. But the thing is that he is still the President of the United States. And he still deserves the respect that the President is supposed to have. You know, I always find it amazing. Nebuchadnezzar was called the servant of God. He killed the old. He destroyed the temple. He killed every woman that was with child. He destroyed all the houses in the nation in Jerusalem. And he destroyed the wall of Jerusalem. But yet he was called the servant of God. And I look at our nation, and so many times rulers reflect the people of that nation. And I personally believe we have Obama because of us. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, you know, then I'll heal their land. He didn't say if the Democrats. He didn't say if the people in Hollywood. He didn't say the homosexuals. He said, if my people. And we are getting the leaders that we deserve right now. You look at the nation of Israel after Solomon died, and they said, came to the next king, the son of Solomon, and said, Rehoboam, your father made our taxes heavy and put a yoke on us, and we want you to take off that yoke and not tax us so much. And Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men that stood with him. And he shouldn't have done that, but the nation of Israel still should have stayed with the king. And you look at the story of the nation of Israel. 10 tribes rebelled from God's anointed, Rehoboam, and went and started their own kingdom, and they never had a good king. And their first king, Jeroboam, set up golden calves and said, this is the king, this is the God that brought us out of the nation of Egypt. And they never had a good ruler. And they were carried away because they rebelled against God's authority. You know, in the town that I'm going to, Chesterfield, there's a man who was a deacon at a good fundamental Baptist church. If I said the pastor in the church, most of you would know who he is. And I when I was talking to the pastor of that church, and I said, you know, I'm thinking of starting a church in Chesterfield, but there's this guy there. He's in his mid-60s, and he's King James only, fundamental, but he only has about 12 people, and he's been there for 8 years. The pastor put his head down and put his shoulders down, and he breathed heavy, and he said, you know, that was a former deacon of mine. That guy felt like he wanted to be in the ministry. And he was a Sunday school teacher for me. And he took his Sunday school class and started a church. He rebelled against me. He spoke evil about me and left. And I just can't help but wonder if God has never blessed that man's church. You know, he's mid-60s. He probably has another 5 years left. And he only averages around a dozen. When I came to visit the church, they were meeting in his barn on his property. And it was a big day. They had 19 people after 8 years. And I just wonder if God's hand of blessing was never on that ministry because he rebelled against the man of God. So the first thing is how they failed to go into the promised land because they did not walk with God. And you know, the thing is that I start this church, The most thing I need is not physical help knocking on doors. The most thing I need is not finances. The most thing I need is your prayers. You know, because unless God's hand of blessing is on that church, it will never be what it should be or could be without God. And you know, over the last year, I have called to God and said, God, I want, if you want me to go, I'm willing to go, but you gotta be there with me. I need your hand of blessing. And the thing is that the only way we'll ever make it to the promised land and the perfect will of God that God has for us is if we walk with God. The second thing is walking with the man of God. Are you always and consistently loyal to your authorities? The third thing is working for the promised land. You know, there's a Cicero, great philosopher, said, the scarecrow is more use than the idle man. It's amazing, a whole bunch of straw, some clothes, who stands in a field and just scares away crows, is more use than the idle man. And in many churches, if you went up and down the pews, you'd say, do you want to see revival in this country? Do you want to see the church reach this city and this county? Everybody would say, oh yes, oh yes. But you know, there's an old number I've always heard, that 20% does 80% of the work. Why 80% does about 20% of the work. Let me ask you this question. If we put a scarecrow in your place, would he win as much souls as you won this year so far? If we put that scarecrow in your seat, would he tithe as much as you do? If we put a scarecrow in your place, in that pew there, would he bring about as many people this year as you do? You know, I'd hate to think that my place in this church could be taken by a scarecrow, by a bale of straw that just looks like a man. And the thing is that this church that I plan to start, I've counted the cost. You know, it's wonderful when everybody pats you on the back and says, oh, we're praying for you, brother, and asks you to preach and says very kind words. But you know, Tuesday morning, I have nobody else with me. I'll be knocking on the door. And you know, there'll be times this summer when it's going to be 90 degrees and maybe 100 degrees, and it's time to go visiting. It's going to be snowing in the winter and it's going to be bad, but it's time to go visiting. It's time to go knocking on doors. And you know, that is what is going to make Northridge Baptist Church successful, and what made and will make Berean Baptist in the future successful is work. And when the nation of Israel got to the edge of the wilderness and they saw, oh wow, there's giants. We just don't go in there and claim it. We got to work. We got to fight to take this land. They said, oh no, we can't do that. We can't do that. You know, a dream without a plan is a daydream. And the thing is that if you want a happy marriage, or if you want to be financially successful, or if you, whatever you want to be, or whatever your dream, whatever your goal is, it's going to take work. And the perfect will of God, for you to go from one perfect will of God to take you through the wilderness into the next perfect will of God, is going to take work. God wants you to work to be what God has intended you to be. Because if He gave it to you, you wouldn't appreciate it. And you need to see and dream about that work that God has for you. Israel's problem with idols, temptation, hard times was a byproduct of a bigger problem, of their walk with God, because they did not stay with the man of God and because they did not work. And you know, when I go out there to Chesterfield and I've got counsel, and I will get counsel in the future, because no matter how much college you have, you're never ready for the ministry. You know, I've had my friends go out in the ministry and say, you know what? Church had never prepared them for this. And the thing is that over and over again, it's going to be a learning lesson. And I have good men of God that have and will counsel me. And when I go out there, I'll do what I did here. Because see, when I went through Adrian High School, it's not a God-fearing place. And when I went to college, back in high school, I needed God. In college, I needed God. And I'll need God there. And out throughout the whole our whole life, we'll always need God. And the same work ethic that got me through college, got me through everything in my life, is the only way that that church will get started and will succeed. And I ask for your prayers. I appreciate you letting me speak to you. It's been an honor and a privilege. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for letting me speak here and giving me the words to say. I ask you, dear Lord, if some people here are going through the wilderness, that they'll draw closer to you and get a better walk with you. I ask you, dear Lord, that if they're going through the wilderness, that they'll always be loyal to their authorities. Dear Father, you've got a perfect will for everybody. And I wish that every single one here under the sound of my voice would be in that perfect will next year, next 5 years, next 10 years.
Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The instrument's going to play Nothing Between. Hey, the wilderness. What's next? Promised Land. What are you going to do? God's speaking to your heart. You have a decision to make. Come on, right now. Many of you, I know God's spoken to your heart. You come. You come. Kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Make the decision that God's laid on your heart. Come on, right now. Amen. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Still an opportunity. God's spoken to your heart. You'd like to pray about something. That's why we're here. Folks are still praying. If you have a decision to make, you ought to come. You ought to come kneel on an altar, make that decision, pray about that decision. How's your walk with God? How's your relationship with authorities? How's your work? Oh, don't settle for the wilderness, my friend. God has the land that flows with milk and honey for everybody here. He has a perfect will, a perfect place, a perfect thing, and all that goes with it. Don't settle for anything else. Amen. You can be seated. Let me have the ushers come if they would, please. Well, you talk about a for such a time as this message. What a blessing. Thank you, Brother Nutt. And he has no idea what I'm talking about, but I do, and many of you do. And just excellent. Just a great, great lot of things that we've been talking about, my message on Thursday in chapel, and praise the Lord. It's a blessing, and now I know why he called. We want to take up a love offering, be a blessing, as he goes and starts a church. Like he said, Tuesday he'll be all alone. He doesn't have an assistant, doesn't have anybody with him knocking on doors, but he's excited and believes that's God's will for his life. And so let's help him out, and you give tonight. Ask the Lord what he'd have you to give, and then you do it. And let's be a blessing to Brother Tim tonight. Brother Rick, would you pray for the love offering, please? Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. Be praying for Brother Ben Pearson. He graduates from Crown College tomorrow, and so proud of him. And of course, all of our kids be coming back. We have a lot of Heil students with us this weekend. I don't know if they all skipped. We're going to get in trouble or what. But anyway, several of them, and then all the graduations start taking place, and young people start coming home, and they're going to need jobs. Pray for them. Amen. We have a lot of young people away at Christian College. We, we counsel them to go, and then we counsel them to stay, do what God wants them to do. And then when they come back, they need jobs. So pray for them and ask the Lord to help them. It's always good to have the carpenters. And Ray is here and Nathan here. Of course, Glenn's father went to be with the Lord, and they all are together for that. But it's really good to have them. Brother Nathan, would you come on up here? Close in prayer for us, please. It is always good to see the carpenters. And Nathan is excited. He is moving forward to serve the Lord. I'm so proud of him. So proud of him. Close in prayer, please.
If you could pray for me. I have an interview in a couple weeks up north in a town called Ludington for a youth and music ministry position. And I get married August 7th. Whichever one you want to think, if you want to pray for the position or for her more, because she's going to really need some prayer. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we get together around your word, Lord, and just thank you for Brother Nutt coming in and preaching to us, and just be with him as he goes out and looks to begin a church. Just give him your power, Lord, and your wisdom and your direction, and just to be able to set right in there in Chesterfield and just start a great work for you. And I thank you for the work you have here, and Lord, it's always good to come home and just see people being faithful and still in the same church, Lord, and reaching the same town I grew up in, and just thank you for that and the faces I got to see. Be with us tonight as we go on our way, and just give us safety and throughout this week, and bring us back again next week at the appointed time. In your name, amen. Amen.